there we'll consider this morning chapter 11 and verses 4 through 7. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible there, you should be able to find that. I think it's at the very bottom of page 1007. Hebrews 11, verses 4 to 7. If you're able, let's stand for this reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. As far as the reading of God's word, you can be seated. Well, last week, we came to chapter 11, and here today we begin this litany of saints that are listed for us. Throughout this chapter, it's been called the roll call of faith, as we see these names mentioned, I think, something like 18 times. We see by faith, by faith, by faith. It's been referred to as the hall of faith. It's sort of a hall of fame, as it were, of the Old Testament saints. And last week, as we introduced the chapter, we noted its connection to chapter 10. In the last section of chapter 10, which is a lengthy exhortation from the author of Hebrews. He wanted them, remember, to lay hold of all that they had come to know and believe in Christ, not to throw away their confidence. And in doing so, he encouraged them by reminding them of how their faith had endured in the past. He said, when you first came to believe, when you were first enlightened, you endured this hard struggle, this contest with sufferings. He said that you partnered with and showed compassion to those who suffered in like manner, even those who were in prison for the sake of Christ. And you suffered the plundering of your goods, but you endured. But then he went on to say that although that previous endurance is useful in the present, it was not sufficient for the present because they had need for a continued endurance in the present, and on into the future. And that is what faith does. True faith endures. It perseveres. It does so in the confidence of God's promise. It takes God at His word for what He has said. And it hopes in, as we saw in verse 1, it hopes in things that are not presently seen. And that's the whole purpose of him listing all of these from the Old Testament and the faith that they had, their faithful lives, and even how they were faithful in their deaths. It's in order to encourage the Hebrews to continue, to persevere, to endure by showing them that they're not the first to have to endure hardship for the sake of the Lord. And as we opened chapter 11, we came to verse 3 and we said it's really foundational to understanding what faith is, as we saw that by faith, the author tells us, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the cornerstone of our faith. We understand He created all things, visible and invisible, by His Word, but it's also His Word that tells us that He has done this. And so it's foundational. We take God at His Word, but as we move forward now, we'll see that verse 3 is actually connected to what we'll consider this morning. Because in these three names that are given to us, Abel and Enoch and Noah, these all happened very early in the biblical record, in the book of Genesis. And so he takes us from creation in verse 3 through about the first 9 or 10 chapters of Genesis. It's the earliest record of the faithful. It's the faith, as the sermon title suggests, of the earliest church. In other words, those who are called out by God from the world to trust in the Lord, to take him at his word. And so we see three examples today of the pre-patriarchal world. Before the days of Abraham, we'll get next week, Lord willing, to Abraham. His faith is, he is introduced to us, and we're told of his faith beginning at verse 8. But now we have these that are even earlier in Abel and Enoch and in Noah. And each name that we'll consider this morning speaks to a particular aspect of faith. Abel tells us something. Enoch tells us something. Noah tells us something with regard to faith. And so what I want us to see is this, that the earliest of faithful believers demonstrate how faith relates to these things, the worship of, walking with, and waiting on the Lord. The earliest of faithful believers demonstrate how faith relates to the worship of, walking with, and waiting on the Lord. Those are the three ideas we'll consider this morning with each of those names. The worship of God, walking with God, and waiting on God. Abel, Enoch, and Noah show us how faith relates to those. So let's see in the first place in verse 4, and in Abel, we'll see faith and the worship of God. Faith and the worship of God. By faith, Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is an account that even those who are only barely familiar with Scripture would be readily familiar with. It's the story of Cain and Abel. So shortly after the fall of man into sin in Genesis 3, Genesis 4 opens with Eve's pregnancy. She gives birth, she conceives and gives birth to these two sons, Cain and to the younger brother Abel. And there we find the first children. We find the first sibling rivalry. We find in Genesis chapter 4 the first human death. And sadly, tragically, we find the first murder as the wicked Cain slew his righteous brother Abel. You see, as we spoke of earlier, and as the author, as we learned in chapter 10, the recipients of this letter, remember, they had suffered. They'd suffered even the plundering of their property. But now they're told of the very first person who's recorded as being by faith that the author of Hebrews wants to highlight, suffered more than the plundering of his property. But his very life was taken from him. It's to remind us that faith in God is, in this world, a dangerous thing. It can get you into trouble with the wicked. And yet it's something that is, as verse 2 tells us, and here in verse 4, that God himself commended Abel. It is something to be desired. And why? Why did Cain slay his brother? Well, verse 4 tells us that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. It was better, more excellent than Cain's. Well, there's been debate in church history as to what made Abel's sacrifice better. Some say, well, it's because Abel brought to God a sacrifice. It was a bloody offering, the victim of the life of another. He brought from his flock, while Cain brought simply from the fruit of the ground, a crop. And so in that view, it would appear that Abel is bringing a sacrifice for sin, and Cain is rejecting that way by bringing simply the work of his hands. And that may very well be the case. In Genesis 3:21, after Adam and Eve fell into sin and God confronts them, remember they're hiding and they have fig leaves they cover themselves with, but they're not suitable. And so the Lord goes and he slays an animal and he takes the skins of that animal, the skin of that animal, and he clothes Adam and Eve. It's a picture, of course, of the righteousness that is in Christ. That the death of another is what we need in order to clothe us in the righteousness of another. We can't hide behind our own fig leaves in order to appear before God. And so actually the first death recorded in Scripture is not a human death at all, but it's a sacrificial death of an innocent victim. And so is it that through the revelation given to Adam and Eve that Cain and Abel received, that Cain is now rejecting God's way? And he says, no, I won't bring the sacrifice of another. I'll bring the work of my own hands. That is very well could be the case. But it really depends on the type of offering that's being brought here. Because later on in the record of redemptive history, as we have more revelation given, we do know that the Lord appoints certain offerings, grain, the fruit of the ground, that they were acceptable. The Lord appointed all sorts of offerings. Now surely if this is a guilt offering, a sin offering, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But there were thank offerings, free will offerings. There were the offerings of the first fruits, so that the Israelites brought to the Lord the first portion of the crop that was harvested as a testimony to the Lord of thanksgiving for his faithfulness, but also to that the belief that he would continue to be faithful and provide for them. So there were other types of offerings. And in this case, an offering from the ground would have been perfectly acceptable. But we still see a difference, even if that were the case, in Abel and Cain. Abel brought the first of his flock, the firstborn. Cain brings, it says, just the fruit of the ground. It seems that Cain is bringing what he can just to meet the bare minimum requirement. To meet the requirement of performing to this external ritual, this external form of obedience. But regardless of the type of offering that is brought here, the stress of the text here in Hebrews is on Abel's faith. It's by faith that Abel offered this sacrifice to God that was more acceptable. It's by faith through this offering that he was commended as righteous, which we were told, remember in verse 2, the people of old, these ancients, they received their commendation through faith. God attested to the righteousness that comes by faith. As we read of this offering that is brought, this language of offering and sacrifice, of course, and being acceptable in God's sight, this is the language of worship. And Abel shows us this aspect of faith, how faith relates to the worship of God. In order to worship God, there must be a sacrifice, but there must also be faith. And in the fullness of the new covenant revelation, we know that this is how we come to God, through faith. We come to the Father through the Son, through the one perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, in the way that he has appointed and in the way that he has provided, the way of access that we can come, all applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We come through the sacrifice of Christ. We come through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. You see, Abel comes with this sacrifice, but he comes by faith. Regardless of what type of sacrifice this is, Cain's is not said to be by faith. And the subsequent events show us what was the true disposition of his heart. You remember the Lord came to Cain after his countenance had fallen, and there seemed to be ample opportunity available to Cain, a way that he could be accepted. But instead of heeding the warning, he got angry. Envy overtook him, and then he murdered his brother in the field. And so these circumstances provided the occasion to see what was the true disposition of the heart of Cain. He was not a man of faith. The scripture calls him wicked. And that's why he killed his brother. His worship of God followed a ritual, but it lacked this all-important, this vital element of faith. And by way of contrast, of course, Abel's offering is by faith. And we read that not only did God commend him by accepting his gifts, but we read this, the last part of the verse that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's faith says something. Now, we know his blood said something. Remember, God comes to Cain. It says, "Where is your brother?" Cain responds, Am I my brother's keeper? He's a grown man. He can take care of himself. The Lord says his blood is crying to me from the ground. Abel's blood called out for justice. And later on, the author of Hebrews says that Christ's blood speaks better things than Abel's. But here, we see that Abel's faith speaks. It testifies. That is present tense. We are still hearing from the testimony of Abel's faith today. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And what does Abel's faith testify to? It's this: that God accepts those who come to him by faith and worship him according to his revealed will. That you can be accepted in the very presence of God if you will come in that way, according to the will of God and through faith in what he has said. Abel's faith, it's interesting, isn't it, that though he is dead, it still speaks. This testifies to life beyond the grave. There is a continued existence after death. One commentator says this is an obscure way of speaking to the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He being dead yet speaks. So if faith speaks, and it can speak even beyond the grave, let me ask you this. What is your faith saying? What will your faith say when, like Abel, when you are dead and gone? How will it testify? Now, of course, for most of us, we're going to be forgotten in just a few generations. Unless you do something that is so significant that it is picked up on the radar of history and people are going to remember you for it. Hopefully it's for something good and not notorious, right? And we think of those, right, who were sort of giants who walked among men. We think of the Augustines and the Luthers and the Calvins and the Owens, those who left literally tomes of literature in their writings for the church's benefit that we continue to profit from even today. We would rightly say, like Abel, they being dead, yet they speak. But that's not going to be the case for most of us. That's fine. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor or an author to be remembered in that way, for your faith to continue to speak. No, a child will rise up and call his mother blessed as the child remembers how in faith, taking God at his word, believing God for his promises, obediently following the Lord, the child's mother reared him or her in faith. Same is true of a father. The same is true of a husband and a wife. As some of you have lost your spouse in this life, and yet their faith still speaks. The same is true for the saint who sits in the pew in the local church. Yeah. Though your life may not be remembered outside of your family and friends and community and church in that immediacy, yet, if you are a person of faith, your voice will join with that of Abel's to testify to these things, that God does accept those who come to him through faith, who come to him and take him at his word, receiving it by faith, to know that he is to be sought and found, and he will be found by those who seek him in this way. And though your name may not be remembered on earth, it will never be lost to heaven. Because it's God, isn't it? It's God who commends the faith of Abel and of his saints. So Abel teaches us something about the worship of God, and it's fitting that he does, being the first name, because worship is the chief activity of both heaven and earth. But we'll move on now to our second name. As we come to Enoch in verses 5 and 6, we've seen faith in the worship of God in Abel. And now we'll see faith and walking with God in Enoch. when the Lord comes, and we're going to be following along sort of the trajectory of the way those chapters in Genesis unfold that are reflected here. But when the Lord comes in Genesis 3, a man's fallen into sin, and he's seeking Adam and Eve in the garden. And he finds them, and he pronounces the curse, the sentence of death upon them, and the curse upon them and upon the creation. It is there that he gives the first gospel promise. And many of you are familiar with this verse in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's the first gospel promise in seed form. It's sort of like the acorn that expands and grows into the great oak through as we see the scriptures unfold. The seed of the woman is Christ. He's going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And as history unfolds, we see how these two seeds are concurrent with one another. In time and space, history, they progress, are perpetuated. And so with Cain, he goes forward and he builds the city of man. And from Cain, we have this seed of the serpent. He is proven to be of the seed of the serpent. And he goes forth and he perpetuates an ungodly line. And there's all sorts of wickedness that come from Cain. It appears that the seed of the woman has been snuffed out, extinguished, because Abel is dead. But the Lord provides another son to Adam and Eve, Seth. And in Seth, we have this godly line. It's from the line of Seth, as we trace it through the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Like Abel, they are worshipers of God. And it's through this godly line of Seth that we come to meet this man, Enoch. And the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 5, By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He pleased God. Genesis tells us he walked with God. Hebrews tells us he pleased God. And that is the desire of those of faith. They want to please the Lord. In fact, if you are going to please the Lord, you must be a person of faith. Look at verse 6. It's a commentary. We'll quote this verse on its own. It's a wonderful verse to quote, but it goes with verse 5. You see, at the end of verse 5, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, and verse 6 tells us that you must have faith to please God, because without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please Him. The person who would draw near to God must believe these two things, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is the testimony of Scripture concerning Enoch, that God was the attester to his faith. God is the rewarder of his faith. And so he sought to walk with the Lord. He sought to please the Lord, because he wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be with him. And guess what? He received what he was seeking, didn't he? He received that reward. Those who seek God in this way, through faith, will receive the reward they are seeking. That is, for Enoch, that he went to be with the Lord. He desired to walk with God on heaven, to walk with God on earth, to please God on earth, and he was taken to be with God in heaven. He received what we might refer to, what has often been called the beatific vision. He is brought into the presence of God, to behold the face of God, the hope of all the saints. See, Enoch was a man who was here and then he wasn't here. He was a man who was seen and then he wasn't seen. He walked with God in this life and then he was taken to be with God in glory. There are two men, of course, the Scripture speaks of that this happened to. That one we're speaking of now, Enoch, but then also the prophet Elijah. You remember, I think it's maybe 2 Kings 2 when the chariot of fire comes and takes Elijah, takes him right up into heaven. These two men passed immediately into the presence of God, but they did so in an extraordinary way. That is to say, they didn't go through the ordinary passage of death. And again, like Abel, who continues, his faith continues to speak. If Abel's testimony was obscure with reference to life beyond the grave, Enoch's is explicit. Because he was an explicit testimony of not only hope of life beyond the grave, but hope of the resurrection. He was taken not only in soul, but in body. And Christ came to save the whole man in body and soul. That is the promise of our hope, that God will one day raise our bodies to be like Christ. And here we have a precursor to the resurrection. One taken in body and soul to be with the Lord. See, this is what faith does. It is about worship, but it's more than just about a weekly gathering on Sundays with the church. As it is with Enoch here, faith is that which walks with God. It's a daily walking. What is it? What is it to walk with the Lord? Sinclair Ferguson says it this way, that it's to live in His presence, to live in God's presence with His Word and promises in hand. It's a pretty good way of putting it. We might say it in the way that R.C. Sproul was so fond of putting it. It's to live life coram Deo. That means before the face of God. It's this conscious awareness that you are ever in God's presence, that you are ever under His watchful eye, and that you desire in all things, in thought, in word, in deed, in your affections, your desire is to please Him, and that you long to have Him as your reward. You long for communion with Him, fellowship with Him. That's what it is to walk with God. And so Enoch is walking, communing in fellowship with the Lord, and all of a sudden he's brought immediately in that fellowship into God's presence, into a greater experience of the fellowship, the communion with God. Do you walk with the Lord, friend? Do you have that regular, continual, conscious awareness that you live before the face of God? Do you want to please Him in your life? Do you desire this fellowship with Him? Or are your days passed in what could be described as a practical atheism? That the truth is, you don't really think about the Lord all that much. The thoughts of God are far from you. Pleasing God, no. You're interested in pleasing yourself. Your God is your belly, your desires, satisfying those. Your thoughts are earthly and only earthly. Do you walk with the Lord? Because communion with God is what faith seeks. It seeks to walk with the Lord, and it seeks Him as its reward. And because of that, it longs to have this testimony that Enoch had, to be commended as having pleased God. And that means that the cultivation of godliness will be evident in your life. I love the way Thomas Watson put it. Godliness puts a man in heaven before his time. Was that not the testimony of Enoch? Here is a man who had heaven in his soul long before he ever got to heaven. And friend, that will be true of those who walk with the Lord. Again, to quote Watson, godliness is glory in the seed form. That's what godliness is. But glory, when we get there, will be godliness as it's blossomed into the flower. See, those who seek to walk with God long to commune with Him and cultivate godliness in their lives. They long to please Him. So faith and the worship of God, faith and walking with God. We come now to verse 7. We'll consider here our final character, Noah. And Noah accentuates this aspect of faith. Faith and waiting on God. Faith and waiting on God. Now, again, in the Genesis record, we have traced that godly line from Seth, who was born after Abel's death, and through Seth we can trace that to Enoch, but then through Enoch we can trace that to Noah, through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 of Genesis. Enoch fathered Methuselah, and if we don't know anything about Methuselah, we know this, right, that he's got the record on all of us. He's the oldest man, as far as Scripture tells us, recorded, who's ever lived. Methuselah fathered Lamech, and Lamech fathered Noah. And we're all familiar with Noah's story. The wickedness that came through our first parents, that was perpetuated through their children, has now in Noah's day, it's reached a fever pitch. God is going to consume the earth in a flood. He's going to remove wickedness. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he's instructed to build this ark as the flood's coming. He's to board the ark together with his family, his entire household. It's interesting, just by way of a side note, it was considering that very truth that convinced me that the Lord had an intention for my children just by the virtue that he had birthed them into a Christian home. He takes his entire household into the ark. And he is commanded to take these pairs of every kind of animal with him. They go forth from the ark after the flood. After the dry land appears, they are given the mandate that was originally given at the creation. And there they replenish the earth in what is really a type of the new creation. And Noah becomes an heir of this, a recipient, an heir of the earth. He inherits it. And as verse 6 tells us, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 1 has told us, as we saw last week, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, Noah's faith has particular reference to this because, again, in verse 7, he was warned by God concerning events yet unseen. And by obediently constructing the ark, when he heard of these things were to come that were yet unseen, he was doing two things. He was testifying to two things, namely of salvation and judgment. Judgment was to come. The flood was coming. And he condemned the world as he preached righteousness, and the world did not listen to him. But he also became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith because he constructed the ark to the saving of his household. So waiting for things unseen for Noah, and it's the same with us, we are waiting for two things, namely both for judgment and for salvation. Judgment is coming. Despite the rampant wickedness in the world, despite corruption, despite all that goes unchecked, there will be a day of accounting. The judge of the earth will do right. The wicked will not go unpunished. God will vindicate his own name, his own glory, and his own people as righteous, just as he did in Noah's day. This is what faith does. It takes God at his word, and it waits expectantly, yes, for the judgment, but also for salvation. Men may scorn and they may laugh and they may mock just as they did at this preacher of righteousness who went on and on and on for over 100 years. But finally, the things that were unseen were then seen. And Noah was proven as righteous, as true, as he by faith took God at his word, and he therefore condemned the world as the flood came. But we also testify to the salvation that God has appointed. As it was then, so it is now. There is only one means, only one escape that God has provided to escape the flood of his coming judgment. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, the flood was to come, the judgment was to come. But there was time, as he was in those years, the preacher, the herald of righteousness. Friend, the same is true today. Judgment is coming. But today is the day of salvation. As the gospel continues to be preached to the ends of the world. And so as it is preached, as both judgment to come, as the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world concerning righteousness and judgment and sin, hear those things and flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come by entering into the only means that God has appointed for salvation. The author of Hebrews, earlier in the letter, was so fond of quoting Psalm 95. It's the psalm that we sang this morning. And in that psalm, we read these words, today, and I repeat them in your hearing, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but hear and take heed and enter into the ark of salvation that God has prepared for all of God's Noahs. And don't be those who are condemned, of those who are condemned along with the world that lies in rebellion and wickedness against its creator who is altogether righteous, but enter in. And just as Noah did, you must enter in the same way. Just as Enoch did, you must walk with God in the same way. Just as Abel did, you must worship God in the same way. And that is only by faith. That's the only way. You must by faith receive Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Savior of sinners, the only means of God's salvation that He has appointed. There is salvation in none other. You see, faith waits for things that are unseen, both for judgment and salvation. But the day is coming, as it was in the days of Noah, where these things that are yet unseen will be seen. And so in these three names, in Abel, in Enoch, and in Noah, we have these three aspects of faith, and they show us this, that the earliest of faithful believers demonstrate how faith relates to the worship of God, to walking with the Lord, and also to waiting on Him. May we be able to add our names to that by faith, each of us, that we worshiped God, that we walked with Him, and that we waited on Him. Let's pray. Father, we come.